Please open your Bibles now again to Luke 22 and to verse 42. So we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus about to be arrested and facing all that is ahead. In Luke 22 and verse 42, we read that he knelt down and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. If you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is in anguish. That's the word used in verse 44. He is praying earnestly, as verse 44 says. He is experiencing the most intense pressure and emotional and psychological trauma at this moment, as he prays that this cup will be taken from him. He is exerting all his energy towards that at this moment of prayer. "Please, please let me avoid what's ahead," is what he's praying. "But your will be done." Now, I don't know if any of us have been in a situation where we have faced something so troubling, something so concerning, that we have devoted our whole energy to avoiding it. We heard this week on the news about that little baby, that 10-month-old baby, Charlie Gard. And it's a truly heartrending case. This little boy, he has severe brain damage. He's on a life support system. He can't see. He can't hear. He can't move. He can't cry. He can't swallow. And the doctors who have been providing the care don't anticipate any progress in his case, and they want to switch off the life support system that's keeping him alive and just give him palliative care. However, Charlie's parents are fighting. And they are fighting for him ultimately to get to the United States, where there is an experimental treatment for children with this kind of condition and brain damage. And in order to prevent the doctors switching off the life support, as you probably heard in the news, they've gone through court after court, and they've ultimately gone right up to the European Court of Human Rights, and I think there'll be a further judgment tomorrow on that. But there they are, fighting. It's like their whole lives are just devoted to trying to avoid an outcome. That is the outcome of switching off the life support system. And they take it to the highest court. That's dedication, and that's a focus that perhaps many of us have never had to have in our lives. But it's certainly a focus that Jesus has in this situation in Gethsemane and beyond Charlie's parents. He is coming to the highest court of all, and he is pleading with all his might and all his energy for this destiny that he is about to fulfill and face to be taken from him. "Take this cup from me," he prays and he pleads. And he's experiencing incredible intensity of feeling. In Mark's version of this, he is deeply distressed and troubled. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Because Jesus knows that beyond facing an excruciating execution, he is also facing something he has never faced. And that is the sense of being forsaken by God. And he will cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knows that he faces that as well as the suffering and the pain of the cross. And like those parents for their little baby, he implores. He implores for there to be another way. And yet for him, there comes in this time at Gethsemane the final recognition that there isn't another way, and that what he faces is absolutely necessary. And I want us to think why it is today, before we come to the Lord's table. Why is it necessary for Jesus to take the cup? Why is it necessary for Jesus to die on a cross? And I want to just leave with you three things, three words really, It's necessary because of three things: liability, law, and love. Liability, law, and love. It's necessary because Jesus is liable. That means he is deserving of something. He is deserving of the cross. But no one thinks he is. Remember, even one of the thieves next to Jesus rebukes the other thief and says, "Be quiet and stop hurling insults at Jesus. We are punished justly," he says, "for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And no one could actually find good reason for crucifying Jesus. The devil would love to have found that reason. And God the Father himself professed himself to be well pleased with Jesus. And yet, he is going to die on a cross. How come he is liable for that execution? Well, Jesus knows why. He's told the disciples already that he's come to be served, but to serve. He's come to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He knows why he's come. He knows that he's come and he's been given the name Jesus. And the name Jesus means Savior. He will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He knows that he is going to become liable for those sins. He is going to become liable for what sin deserves. He is going to be made sin. And so we read that he kneels in verse 41. Matthew's version tells us that he falls with his face to the ground and he implores that he will not have to face that liability. That he's known for a very long time in his life that he's destined to face. But when it finally comes to the point where he has to face it, the sword that has been hanging over his life is so imposing, so terrifying, so appalling to his vision, that he pleads that somehow God, who surely is sovereign and somehow may be able to find some way to avoid this, will enable him to avoid having to face this. And how does God answer? Well, God answers not with an alternative, but God answers with an angel. In verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. In other words, God is saying to him, "I'm going to help you through this. You have to go through this, but I'm going to help you." So Jesus is facing the cross. He's facing what's ahead as an absolute necessity because he is going to be liable for our sins. He is going to be carrying our sins on that cross. And so liability is one reason why Jesus has to take the cup. The second reason is that the reason of law. You and I, we live in God's world. This is God's jurisdiction. And in God's world, God has the sovereign right to say how people live, to give law. God has given law. And the law of God, which we have in the Ten Commandments and in many other places in the Bible, the law of God is a gift from God to us to show us how to live. But it not only tells us what is right and what is not right, it tells us what the consequences are if we don't do right. And that's been made clear right from the very beginning. In the story of Eden even, God warns Adam and Eve with one law. He says, "Don't eat. But when you eat of it, you will die," God says. That's the consequence. In Ezekiel chapter 18, it says, "The soul that sins will die." That's the consequence of living in a world of God's law, under God's jurisdiction, which is what you and I do. The consequence of breaking that law, of disregarding the sovereign rule and jurisdiction and authority of God in this world. So by that rule, should Jesus die? by that rule should you die? Jesus here is concerned about a cup in verse 42. And this picture of a cup is one that is familiar from the Old Testament. Places like Isaiah 51, Jeremiah 25, Psalm 75 speak about a cup. And Jesus is using the image of the cup. But it's not a cup of pleasure. It's a cup of God's anger that has to be drunk by those who break the law of God. And so we've broken the law of God. We should be drinking from this cup. The law demands that we drink from this cup. And the law will be fulfilled in our lives if we reject all other ways of help when we are punished for our own sins. But God doesn't want to punish us. This is the grace and the mercy of God this morning. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. This is what the cross of Jesus is all about. God does not want to punish us. God doesn't want us to have to suffer the demands of the law in our lives. And so God is prepared to provide a way where the law's demands are satisfied, but we are not the ones that have to suffer. We're not the ones that are punished. And that way is through Jesus satisfying the law. And if God's going to save us, then the only person who can satisfy the law and pay the punishment is Jesus. And Jesus is uniquely positioned to do that because he is a man, but also because he is God. As a man, he can suffer on our behalf as human beings too. But as God, he's the one who gave the law. He's the one who was wronged. And he's the one who can declare how the law is satisfied. And in this case, he offers to satisfy it himself. Perfect though he is, undeserving of the law's punishment, he offers to take it. But it's the only way. There isn't another way. And that's why when Jesus prays, God can't offer him another way. In Mark's version of this prayer, Mark says Jesus prayed that if it was possible, this hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus is saying, if there is any other way that the law can be satisfied, that people can be freed from the punishment of the law, and yet I don't have to die, please, now's the time to show it. But there isn't another way. And there isn't another way because Jesus is unique. He's the only person positioned both as the one who is man and can represent us, and as the one who is God and can offer as God to satisfy his own law in another way by taking the punishment himself. The cross, it happened in God's world to God's Son. And it happened because it was absolutely necessary. It was the only way. There was no other way possible. The law demanded it. If God's going to save us, and the demands of the law are going to be met, Jesus had to suffer. But finally, there's love. Of course, Jesus' death demonstrates love. Greater love has no one than this, said Jesus, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. But it's not love just as an example of love that's seen at the cross. He shows love by the lengths he's willing to go in love for us to actually take our sins away. He is willing to satisfy the law, to become liable for our sins, and to be punished for our sins. That's how great his love is. And it's no wonder that Jesus is traumatized in verse 44 in anguish, his sweat like drops of blood. It's no wonder Jesus is begging to escape this. But love compels him. And the answer to his prayer, Father, please let there be another way, as the Father says, there isn't another way. If you want to save these people, these sleeping disciples around you, these people who are like the dogs we sang about in Psalm 22, who will circle you and who will delight in your demise and death. If you want to save these people, then you have to do this. What is going to keep you on this path of saving them? It's your love. And Jesus' choice that says, your will be done, I'll go through with this if it's the only way, is a choice of love. It's his love for you and me that is demonstrated in the cross. It's demonstrated in Jesus dying. Jesus died as a necessity of liability, as a necessity of law, but also as a necessity of love. And it's not just Jesus' love. Don't forget, it's the Father's love. The Father doesn't have to put his Son through this. The Father is the one who's called his Son to do this, because the Father loves us. And the Father, in his love, compels the necessity of Jesus dying on the cross too. Jonathan Edwards, a great theologian, he writes this. He says, there is no way that the infinitely wise and good Father would have consented to the death of his only begotten and dearly beloved Son, in whom his soul was well pleased, and who was full of grace and truth, the brightness of his own glory, and the express image of his person, the chiefest among 10,000 and altogether lovely, if there had not been the most urgent necessity. The most urgent necessity. God the Father delighted in his Son, but in his love for us, he is willing to put his Son through the punishment of our sins on the cross. Both Father and Son have the power to stop the suffering. But if they stop it, the suffering of Jesus, then we suffer. Either one of them could say, enough. We can't do this anymore. We can't go through with this anymore. Let those whose sins they are pay for their own sins. Imagine if God had done that for you today. If he said, I'm not going to go through this. I can't give my Son over to the death of a cross. I can't punish him. Or if Jesus has said, I can't go through with this. I can't face the punishment of the sins of my people by the Father. I can't do it. Imagine. And we had to face it ourselves. But in love, the Father and the Son committed to save us and went through with this terrible task. Having loved us, they loved us to the full extent, to the very end. And they did it without our help. They did it for our sins. And those who represent us in this story, the disciples, they're sleeping. They're sleeping. The disciples are sleeping. There's danger. They should be helping Jesus, but they're sleeping. Are you sleeping this morning? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're sleeping. You're sleeping with the liability of breaking God's law resting upon you. You have broken God's law. You could actually go through the Ten Commandments and point yourself to the commandments you've broken. And you therefore recognize that there is a liability for that. The liability is eternal death. You cannot be with God if you've broken his law. You have to be separate. You have to be under his punishment. Are you sleeping with that liability this morning? Jesus here in Gethsemane ought to really warn us, because Jesus is facing carrying our liability for us. And the thought of it makes him sweat blood, which is an unusual and uncommon response to extreme stress, where the capillaries on the surface of the skin, they burst under that agony of pressure. That's what Jesus experiences when he thinks about going to the cross and facing the liability of God's law, of having broken God's law, which he's going to carry in our behalf. But if you're sleeping today, carrying your own liability, you should be sweating blood this morning. And you should be fleeing now to what Jesus has done and taking hold of Jesus now. Because you've got a Savior available to you, one who's willing in his love to take the liabilities of God's law, and you can receive him now. It's not something for you to leave. It's not something for you to put away and say tomorrow or another day or when I'm older. We live in jeopardy if we live under the liability of God's law, for our liability for breaking it. God's law says the soul that sins shall die. But it also says, or God also says, that the person who repents of their sin and receives Jesus as Savior shall live while Jesus dies for them. Someone's got to take the blame. Someone's got to take liability for your sins. It's either you or it's Jesus. And Jesus went through with this agony in Gethsemane and all that followed because he was willing in his love to take the liability that is due to you for having broken God's law upon himself to free you from it, to give you peace with God. So make your prayer something like the prayer of Jesus here in verse 42. Pray to God and say, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Take this liability. This liability for wrath. This liability for being a sinner in your sight, for having broken your law. Take it away from me. Please lay it on Jesus. Thank you that there is a Savior. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that I can go free and that I can know you as a Father. Thank you for what Jesus has done for me. You take that. Take that need you have to Jesus. Don't sleep like the disciples. Don't sleep at this time of great danger and this time when we, if we know Jesus, should be helping others as well. Don't sleep, but receive the salvation of Jesus. Receive what he's done at great cost for you and recognize what he's spared you from in his love.